Our burden is for your families. Our burden is for the family of God here, all of us sitting around here. That's our burden. Our passion is for you to have great family life. Great family life. We want you to enjoy it and thrive and just be so very pleased with it that you thrive in your family life. That's my passion. That's our burden. Our pastoral staff, we get together. You know, we see it on the other end when the family lives don't work out so well. We see it in the dysfunction of married husbands and wives. We see it in the dysfunction of our young people. We see it in the dysfunction of our young adults when it doesn't work out so well. And so, you know, we just need to teach this on the front end, how to build a great family. And so we want to encourage you to participate and hear all 10 messages about how to build a great family. And as you let the Lord speak to you and speak to your heart, may it make a difference in your family life. The application also is valid in terms of making a difference in our church family life. So we want you to have a great church family life experience also as we build God's kingdom here at Venice Church here on the west side. And we're using the story of Moses and the Exodus in order to bring out the principles. That's what Moses was doing. He was building the family of God. They were slaves. They really weren't the family of God until they left Egypt and they had to become their own people, the identity. They learned how to worship God and learned how to live for God. And they became the Hebrew nation that way. And so it was a great work. It was an enormous work to turn down people into a people that was part of the family of God. And so we're going to take the principles that we see in him and that, you know, we're true and good for him in order to apply to our own family lives and and also to our own church experience. So I'm going to invite you to turn to the book of Exodus, to chapters 3 and 4. I'll be teaching from those two today. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I'm just taking excerpts out of each one so that we can use them as the opportunity comes up. Okay. The first principle, just in summary from last Sunday, was to redeem your past. To redeem your past so that it affects your current family situation and your current family life in a positive way. Redeem their past strengths, because, you know, we can take our past strengths and become very prideful about them, and that can be detrimental to our family life. And also redeem the past difficulties that you had in your family life so that they don't haunt your current family experience, whether they be your children and that, or where you, the family that you grew up in, so that you have a very positive and rich family life experience. Today I want to talk about the second value to building your family life, and that is to accept a holy calling. Accept a holy calling. So let's turn to the book of Exodus in chapter 3 and chapter 4 and find out what God is saying to him, and identify those principles and then apply them to ourselves. Okay, that's what we'll be doing today. Moses is working one day, and as he works, he sees out in the distance. Can you give me a mic that doesn't cut out? Okay. He sees out in the distance a bush that is afire, and it's burning. And the curious thing about this bush that's afire, that is not being consumed. And instead of being consumed, it is still burning, and it's still green. I guess the leaves are still green or whatever that might be. And in so doing, he said, wow, that's pretty interesting, and that's pretty curious. I better go check that out. So he goes to check it out. It is an anomaly. And he goes to look. And while he's there, he realizes, because God speaks to him, it's Moses. And he has this encounter with God. God first tells him to take his shoes off, because the place where he is standing is holy ground. Thank you, Jimmy. Let's give Jimmy a hand. All right. Thank you, Jimmy. You're doing a great job here. Hey, my voice got deeper. Did you notice that? All right. Okay. And so he has this dialogue with Moses. And, the upshot of it is, and he says to Moses, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Now, Moses had been there earlier, and now 40 years later, God's going to send them back. And so Moses thinks, wow, you know, he's thinking about this. What? You want me to go back there and take 1.5 to 3 million people, as estimates range in terms of that number of people, and somehow persuade Pharaoh to let them go
all this free slave labor that their culture and their society has been dependent on for all these years, and persuade him to let them go, and then to take them to a new land that's going to be arduous and difficult. And, you know, how do you supply, you know, that many people with resources and all that kind of stuff? And Moses is a little reluctant. We can understand, because it's a significant task. He says, who am I to do all this kind of stuff? I'm just a little shepherd here. And God says, you know, I'm going to be with you. And then he says, who are you? You know, and that you're going to, how are they going to believe me? And he says, he gives him his name. He says, I am. And then he goes through a list of questions. There's kind of a wrestling that's going on here. He says, you know, you sure you want me to do this? And that's too big a task. And finally he says, you know, I just don't want to do it. And then that's when God gets a little bit angry, ticked at God, at Moses, because, you know, it's a matter of will and not doing what God wants him to do. Finally, every answer is given. It's satisfactory. And Moses, okay, I'll go. And then he goes and sets starts. And so we have from there, he goes into Egypt and tells Pharaoh, let the people go. The entire Exodus event is a work of God. The entire thing, the whole book is a work of God. God is working, and he uses people like Moses and Aaron as his instruments to bring the people out. He frees the people from slavery, and in freeing the people from slavery, brings them into the promised land. The entire book is a story of the work of God in order to accomplish a great purpose and accomplish a great mission. He's given Moses a holy mission. He's not saying, oh, do you think you might like to, you know. He says, well, you know, if you have time, do you think you can, you know, can you leave your flocks for a while and no, he's giving him a calling, a mission, a calling of God, a sacred calling. This is what I want you to do. There's a great mission here. And let's make a connection. Beloved, our marriages and families are sacred callings. They're not whimsical. They're sacred. It's a sacred calling. Marriage is not at heart a social institution, a relational convenience, companionship, someone to love. Someone to take care of us when we're older or sick. It's not a financial arrangement at heart. It's not a way to stay in our country. It's not a way to escape a difficult situation. You know, marriage gets used for a lot of things. But, beloved, at heart, a marriage is a sacred calling. It's a sacred mission, because God is so deeply involved in it. Marriage and family are sacred calling. Being one of the persons in the family of God is a holy union. It's not a convenience. It's a holy union. Marriage and family is not temporary. It's not disposable. It's not to fulfill our selfish needs. I just want someone to come home to. I just want someone to have sex with. I just want someone to cry on. I just want someone to pat my head when I get sick. There is so much more to marriage. So much more. Marriage and family is a sacred calling. So, beloved, since marriage is a sacred calling, I have three points. First of all, treat your marriage and family as a holy mission. It's not a convenience. It's not a duty. It's not an irritation. It's a holy mission. A holy mission. Whether you are the parent or the child, or the grandparent or the grandchild, treat your family life as a holy mission. You know what the defining characteristic of a holy mission is? The defining characteristic of a holy mission, a courageous undertaking done for someone else. Let that sink in. A courageous undertaking done for someone else. Moses was about to embark on, and he was being called to help all those people get out of their misery and come out into a new place and have a new land. That was the mission. When we're called in our family lives, a courageous undertaking done for someone else. Notice what God does not say to Moses. Moses, if you do this, you're going to be rich, man. Moses, if you do this, you're going to have a benefit package that is just unsurpassed. Moses, if you do this, you're going to have a salary that everybody's just going to envy. Moses, if you do this, you're going to have a cushy life. You'll be famous. Moses, if you do this, you're going to be the happiest man in the whole world, because so many people say, what do you want in your life? I just want to be happy. God didn't say any of that. He gave Moses no sense of what his reward is going to be. In fact, if he had told him how difficult the task is going to be, Moses, you know, for 40 years, you're going to wonder where your food's going to come from. For 40 years, you're going to be worried about where your water's going to come from. Moses, for 40 years, you're going to be putting up with 1.5 to 3 million people who are ornery and willful and rebellious and a pain in the neck. You're going to put up with them for 40 years. Moses probably would have said, no thanks, God. Not me. That's not for me. See, God didn't give Moses any promises about how he would be rewarded. No promise given to Moses. He just says, go. Go. Marriages, we lose sight of the holiness of the mission. We start thinking about ourselves. What am I getting out of this? What is he or she giving to me? If you've ever said to your children, after all I do for you, this is what you give me back. If you said that, then we're losing sight of the holiness of our mission, because we're looking for the rewards. What's in this for me? If we have enough, then the marriage is okay. Well, the family is okay. If not enough, then the marriage starts to fracture. Well, the family starts to fracture. The basis of every marriage that runs into great difficulty is self-concern. And you say that again. The basis of every marriage that runs into great difficulty is self-concern. Every time I've counseled a couple in marriage life, every time we sit there, he or she doesn't do this, he or she does this, it aggravates me. It's always about, I'm not getting what I want and what I need. Every time. See, we lose sight of the holiness of the mission, that we're there to do something good for someone else. That's why it says in Ephesians 5:22, with this premise, the only reason that this Ephesians 5:22 passage makes sense is because we have this premise that we're on a holy mission. That's why it says, Paul says to husbands and wives, he says, submit to each other. Husbands, sacrifice for your wives. Wives, serve your husbands. If we didn't have this premise, this foundation, that we're on a holy mission for someone else, I'm not going to sacrifice for her. I'm not going to serve him. This is supposed to be what I can get out of this. Beloved, we get distracted, don't we? About what the marriage and the family is all about. Happens in the church, too. Happens in the church, too. A holy calling for us is to undertake a relationship for the other's benefit. For the other's benefit. Galatians 5:13 says, do not use your freedom to indulge a sinful nation. Rather, serve one another in love. It doesn't say, do not use your freedom to indulge a sinful nation, and so get what you can from everybody in your relationships. No, it says, serve one another in love. Same in the church. Am I getting enough to be from this church? Am I being fed? Oh, I've heard people say, you know, I'm not getting fed. I think that's unfortunate. But you're asking the wrong question. God's question is, are we serving God's purposes here at Venice Church? Are we serving God's purposes here on the West Side? That's God's question for us. Let me narrow it down really specific. Worship services. We're all here for a worship service, right? We have videos, we have sound equipment, we got professional lights, we've got decorations, we've got funny stories, we've got killer music. I went to a service one time, and the lights, I was just really amazed, because the lights, you know, they're up there like that, right? And they go, You know, they dim and they focus, they change color. I said, man, those guys are really good, man. That means there had to be somebody back there manipulating it, and they had to put a motor behind each little light, you know what I mean? And man, and then it goes up and down, you know, and focus in, focus out, you know. And man, they got cameras all over the place. Man, this place is a production. But that's exactly where American Christianity and American church life is going, towards a production. That's exactly where it's going. Why? It's because U.S. Christian churches believe the most important question is, what am I going to get out of this? And so they have to put a production on. You know what that question, it's like that far away. That far away from the next thought, which is, entertain me. See, we go to a show, we pay a bunch of money, we go to a show, whether it be live or film or whatever it might be, and we sit down there, and our expectation is it's going to entertain us, isn't it? If it's not going to entertain us, I'm not going. Why spend money on it, right? And American Christianity is going the same way. And we're that far away from just admitting out loud and saying, entertain me. And sometimes we sit in our worship services. Okay, let's see what you got. And the pastor has to be funny. I had a person one time, I said, I'm a pastor, and she said, keep them laughing. I'm sorry, folks, I'm not funny. Not that funny. I don't do monologues in humor. You got to have killer music. You know what I mean? Got to get all the people, got have the lights and all that kind of stuff. It's becoming a production. What do you think is God's intent for our worship service? It's for us to worship Him, not the lights, not even the music. Those are all tools to help us worship Him. Amen? Amen? But we put so much emphasis on those things. So how do we genuinely worship God when we come to church? Well, when we enter church, we're encouraging someone else in hope and faith. We pray for people because they need encouragement, or they need God's miracle, or they need God's sustenance to be part of them. We pray for them. We sing out of our hearts of gratitude. Now, I don't care if you have a good voice or a rotten voice. And we have some people who have great voices, but we all, some of you, you need to sing out of your hearts. You know what I mean? And that's okay. Because out of our hearts, if our hearts are full of gratitude for God and awed by who He is and by His presence, that's where it come from. Amen? We need to be giving our tithes and offerings because we're so grateful for God's, oh, You have blessed me so much. You've given me more than I can count. Here, let me add another zero to my check. Because You've given me so much in my life. We give out of that sense of gratitude and knowing that we're being blessed. We come, and when the pastor says, open your Bibles to us, oh yeah, great, we open our Bibles to. Hear the word, and take along, and be reading the word while the message is being preached. Beloved, instead of being impressed by lights, instead of being wowed by the abilities of our performers, we need to be wowed by the presence of God. We need to sit there and go, whoa, God is here. And just like Moses, we need to say, man, I'm taking my shoes off because this is holy ground. This is holy territory. You think, well, when that happens, I'll do that. Well, maybe it won't happen because we're wowed by the lights, or we're wowed by the quality of the performances, and we're looking for the wrong thing. Is God going to bless that? If God comes, beloved, He's going to come and say, What did every biblical prophet and preacher say? He said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. When God comes, usually the response is, oh, I'm such a sinner. I am such a sinner. Are we worshiping or are we looking to be entertained? Are we serving our families or are we using them for our own benefit? Secondly, since our marriage and family is a holy calling, then, let's look at Exodus chapter 3, verse 8. I have come down to rescue them from the land of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. That's what God tells Moses in verse 8. And he underlines his whole plan to bring them to freedom, to bring them to this new land. Since our marriage and family is a holy calling, then strive for holy results. Sometimes we do planning and they say, what's the outcome that we want to achieve? Remember that? And then you start planning to reach those outcomes, right? Well, holy results are what? Holy results are parents and children who have given their lives to Jesus Christ. Holy results is a family following God with all their heart. Holy results are children who are learning about Jesus because we're having them read the Bible at night before they go to bed. Holy results are adults who are emotionally mature and faithful in the Lord, people serving God in some way. Those are holy results. Unholy results have to do with wealth and possessions and status and comfort and strife and fear and unease and fractured relationships and isolation and jealousy and disunity and resentment and immaturity and dependence. Those are unholy results. Proverbs 11:29 says, he who brings trouble on his family will inherit only wind. That's all you get. When we're serving God's causes, then we look for a godly results in our families, in our church. And we plan for them. We practice them. We work on them every day. And we see the outcomes that we want, really want. Proverbs 11:30, verse after, says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Life. Hallelujah. Amen. Wouldn't you rather have life than the wind? Beloved, our children getting a good education is good. It's good. Having what they need is good. Having loving and supportive relationships, it's good. Being healthy, it's good. But it's not the best. The best is God's best. When the people around us are learning to be faithful to Him. And it affects their character. It affects their integrity. It affects their life choices. It affects where they go, what they do. Life. So if marriage and family is a holy calling, Moses asked the question, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the people out of Egypt? Who am I? And, you know, God's answer seems a little bit unrelated to his question. And I've looked at that and I wondered about that because his answer is, I will be with you. You know, that's not the right answer for who am I? Well, you're a great guy, you're a handsome man, you're a part Egyptian, he didn't go into any of that stuff. He just said, I will be with you. And so God's answer to him tells us what Moses was really asking. You ever done that? You ask a question, but that's not really what you're asking. You got something else deeper on your heart. He was asking, you want me, let alone me, to do all that work? Pharaoh's not going to listen to me. 1.5 million to 3 million people aren't going to follow me. I can't do all that by myself. It was going to be a com- completely up to him to take on a monumental task. And he asked the question, but said, who am I? I don't have the cred. I don't have the smarts. I don't have the ability. I don't have any of that stuff. Who am I? I can't do this alone. Ask someone else. And then God just says, don't worry about it. I'm with you. I'm going with you. Since our marriage and church life is a holy calling, then we need to rely on a holy resource. God. God. One of the worst things we can do is to think like Moses, to think that we're alone. That's one of the worst things we can do. Even if there's no one standing with you, God is with you. Thank God, amen? Because there are times we are standing by ourselves. But even standing by ourselves, God is there. And that's the best thing we could ever ask. God gave Moses the tools, the knowledge of his plan, the ability to do miracles. He sent his brother Aaron to help him. He gave him all this stuff. But the best thing that God gave Moses was himself. I will be with you. God did the miracles. He brought the plagues. He provided the foods. He parted the Red Sea. He provided the waters. Jesus gave us the church with many abilities, spiritual gifts, talents. But the best thing he gave us was himself. He supplies the power. We just got to do the job. And then he brings the results and makes it impactful and makes it make a difference. We give ourselves too much credit. We take too much on ourselves. For example, how many of us wash clothes? Man, you can be honest. Okay. It's a trick question. We put the clothes in the washer. We take the clothes out of the washer. How do those clothes get washed? The washing machine washes the clothes, right? We don't wash the clothes. I tell people, oh, man, people tell me, oh, I got to go wash clothes. Is that hard? The machine washes the clothes. We just put it in, and then we take it out. But we act like, oh, I got to go wash clothes. Give me a break. The machine does all the work, doesn't it? Yes, it does. See, God gave us himself. But we're still working to wash the clothes. He's going to help us serve. He's going to help us forgive. He's going to be gracious to us. He's going to be thoughtful. He's going to help us be generous. He's going to help us think of others. All that stuff. And he's going to provide his miraculous power to accomplish what is needed. That's why Zechariah 4:6 says, not by, and the word is human might, or not by your power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Thank God. Some of us put the clothes in the washer and put the soap in there and then stand right on top of the washer and we're sit there all the time swirling the washer of clothes around, cleaning up that thing. Come on, get clean. And we get hot and we start perspiring and we start feeling sorry for ourselves. And we say, man, this is horrible. How come no one's going to help me? And we just keep going and we keep going. And then finally, and then, get off the washing machine. Turn the thing on. It's got the power to do that. In our families and in our church, get off the washing machine. Let God do what God's going to do. And so when the people said, hey, Moses, we don't have anything to eat or we don't like like what we're eating. And we start scurrying around and running up and down. Well, we got to get something decent for me. And one kid says, I don't like this food. And so we got to cook something for him. And another kid likes something else. We got to cook something else for him. And we got about five different people and five different dishes. If you do this, I'm not pulling from your life example, okay? But anyway, and we're working so hard. We're still washing the clothes. Let God do it. Let God do it. Amen. Amen. He's a holy resource. We got to do what we got to do. We got to put the clothes in the washer. Take the clothes out of the washer, but let him do the washing. Amen? Let's pray, shall we? Father, I pray for our families of Venice Church. I pray for families of Venice Church that we would be on a holy, we accept the holy mission. That our families are not just a convenience, they're not just an irritation. They're not an annoyance. They're not just a duty, but it's a holy calling. And you have called us to be there for them. And so forgive us when we have used them for ourselves. Forgive us, Father. Help us to work for holy results, trusting in your power and your ability to accomplish a great holy task, Father. And so thank you, Lord, as we align ourselves in what you have for us, that our family lives would turn around, that our marriages would get more and more solid each day, that our relationship with our birth families would get better and better each day. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.